Our text for the sermon this morning is the verses 13 through 17, but we start reading at the beginning of the chapter. We start reading at Mark 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some time, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And now follows the text for the preaching. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So far the text, we continue reading. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we sing together Psalm 108, stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, different characters, different personalities are suitable for different jobs. To be a teacher or a nurse, you need to be gentle and sensitive. But imagine that you were a parking inspector where you had to write up tickets for cars that were illegally parked. Imagine you come to a parking meter that is expired and you start to write out a ticket when a young mother comes hurrying along with a stroller and she tells you she would have been on time, but her child had to go to the washroom. If you were gentle and sensitive, you would tear up the parking ticket and go on your way. And the next time, you start to write out a ticket and the driver comes back and explains that his wife is not well and he went to the drugstore to get her some medication. Do you give him the ticket or do you again tear it up? Or if he becomes angry and abusive, how do you deal with that? If a parking inspector was gentle and sensitive, he could not write out a parking ticket to save his life, and he would have to find himself another job. And when we think about this, brothers and sisters, we can understand what kind of a person Levi, the tax collector, must have been. People travelled across Canaan, and many of them came through Capernaum. And in Capernaum, at the toll booth, they had to pay taxes, a percentage of the value of the goods that they had with them. Levi was the man in charge. He calculated the value of the goods and how much tax had to be paid. And everybody understood. Some of the money that Levi collected went to the Romans, who were the enemies, and the rest was for Levi himself. If Levi was a kind, sensitive man, he could never do such a job, because every Israelite despised him. In fact, even legally, tax collectors were regarded as unclean. They were excluded from the synagogue, excommunicated from the Old Testament church. A gentle and sensitive Israelite would rather die than become a tax collector. But now, this tax collector, whose name is Levi, later after Jesus calls him, his name will be changed to Matthew. And then he will become one of the 12 apostles. And then Jesus will send him out into the world to preach the gospel. And we understand, when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about having conversations with our neighbours about the gospel, or when we talk about being a host family perhaps, greeting strangers who come to church, then sometimes people will say, I don't have the right character for that. Some people say, I don't feel comfortable talking to strangers about the gospel. As if there is one kind of character for people who can speak about the gospel, and as if there is a different character for people who cannot. Our text teaches us, beloved congregation, our text teaches us that the gospel changes us. The gospel changes our character, and it fills our hearts with love for God and our neighbours. And the gospel also fills our hearts with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then, we don't look for excuses anymore to justify why we don't do what God gives us to do. But instead, we look for ways to serve. I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme. Jesus calls even a tax collector and changes him into an evangelist. We consider 3 points. The meaning of this call, the promise that comes with this call, and the objects of this call. Jesus calls even a tax collector and changes him into an evangelist. First, we consider the meaning of this call. Jesus sees Levi sitting at the tax booth and says to him, "Follow me." And first we ask, why does Jesus call Levi? And then we take a step back and we consider the pattern. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus healed a leper, which would have been okay, except Jesus touched the leper and made himself unclean. In chapter 2, Jesus healed a paralytic, but only after Jesus told him that his sins were forgiven. And again, the Pharisees were upset. And now in our text, third time, Jesus has a meal, a feast, with tax collectors and sinners. And then, after our text, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "No, I don't fast like you do, and my disciples don't fast either. We are not into fasting, but we are feasting instead." And it goes on in chapter 3. There is more controversy with the Pharisees about the Sabbath day. They are the leaders, but Jesus breaks their rules. Jesus thumbs his nose at them. Jesus makes it clear that he is not like them. The gospel is offensive, brothers and sisters. It is offensive to sinners, but it is even more offensive to scribes and Pharisees and other people who don't want to know that they are sinners just like the rest of us. And the more we listen to our text, the more offensive it becomes for all of us. Because when Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me," then Levi does not react, "Hey, a new idea? I would never have thought of that." Of course not. Instead, while many people chose to follow Jesus, while all the other people mentioned previously by Mark came to Jesus because they wanted to know more about his teaching, or because they wanted to experience his healing power, Levi was not one of them. No, Levi stayed home. Levi was not interested in Jesus. And so, when Jesus chooses one man to follow him, Jesus chooses a man who did not come to Jesus first. Jesus chooses a man who showed no interest in Jesus at all. Of all the people whom Jesus could have chosen, Levi is the most unlikely candidate of them all. And this teaches us, beloved congregation, what we are. In our hearts, we are no different from Levi, or from what we might regard as the most despicable people in Abbotsford or Chilliwack. We are all inclined by nature to hate God and our neighbours. And so, if Jesus would just preach, if Jesus would just offer salvation randomly to anybody who believes, and if Jesus would let everybody choose for themselves whether or not they will follow Jesus, then Levi would stay at his tax collector's booth. And you and I, we would not be Christians either. But Jesus says, "Levi, you don't have a choice. I command you to follow me. I have decided that you must be my disciple." And then Levi does not argue with the Lord. He cannot, because the Lord is God. And Levi is only a man. And so, when God speaks, Levi must obey. Truly, God does not respect our free will, our ability to choose. And that's a great comfort, because it means God does not give us even the slightest chance to mess up his plan. Instead, he decides what must happen to whom. He makes it happen to whosoever he chooses. That is how God carries out his plan. And then, we believe that we are saved from our sins by faith alone. We believe in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, not by good works. And so, it would fit our theology if Jesus would say to Levi, believe, and then possibly Levi could be baptized. But then afterwards, Levi would go back to his tax booth and get on with his life. Now, of course, as a believer. That would make sense. Saved by faith alone, nothing else is really important. But for Jesus, if Levi believes, that is not enough. Instead, Jesus says to Levi, follow me. And for Levi, these two words, follow me, they mean quit your job, leave your family and your friends, give up everything that you have. And then we remember something else that Jesus said in Luke 14. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciples. In other words, Levi, follow me. It makes no difference how important your work or your study is. It makes no difference how much you love your wife or your girlfriend. It makes no difference if you have loans to pay or debts to collect. Follow me. And if you think that you have good reasons not to follow Jesus, if you have other issues in your life which you think need your attention first, then this rule applies. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Levi, I am giving you a new focus in life, a new calling that you must follow. Nothing and nobody may distract you from the calling that I give. And so we understand, brothers and sisters, for Levi to believe in Jesus and to follow Jesus, these are not two separate issues. If Levi believes in Jesus, he will obey. If Levi believes in Jesus, he will follow automatically. That means, although we are saved by faith alone, faith cannot be alone. Faith cannot exist without a matching lifestyle. Levi is called to follow Jesus, and it means he must go with Jesus to Jerusalem. He must learn what Jesus teaches and see what Jesus does on the way. Levi must see and remember what happens when Jesus dies and rises from the dead. He must watch Jesus go up to heaven. And after Pentecost, he must preach the gospel. For Levi, all that is following Jesus. And the Apostle James, on the other hand, when he follows Jesus, he dies as a martyr for his faith. Peter and John will follow Jesus to prison. And Paul will also follow Jesus, preaching the gospel, being persecuted, imprisoned, beaten repeatedly within an inch of his life, shipwrecked, in danger. When Paul experiences all that and goes on regardless, he follows Jesus. To follow Jesus never means doing something to earn salvation from God. Instead, believing that Jesus is Lord, believing that Jesus lays claim to every corner of our hearts and every moment of our lives. We follow Jesus when we do what he says with our time, our money, our whole life. Tomorrow morning, when you get out of bed, Jesus calls you to follow him throughout the day. Girls and boys, Jesus calls you to pack your school bag and go to school and learn your mathematics, your Bible and your science as well as you can. Girls and boys, Jesus calls you tomorrow after school to obey your mum, to learn your memory work for school or for catechism, and to do all your other homework as well as you can. When you do that, you follow Jesus. Mothers and wives, God calls you every day again to care for your husband, your children, your household. God calls you to do what needs to be done for your family and to fulfill other responsibilities that lie on your path. If you have a mother, a grandmother, a mother-in-law, or an aunt to care for, if there are lonely people in the congregation to whom you can give some attention, when you do that, you follow Jesus. Husbands and dads, God calls you to do your work as well as you can, and after work, to take an active role in leading your family, possibly also attending a meeting in the evening. Beloved congregation, too often we say that God calls ministers and possibly the elders and the deacons, and they must follow their God-given calling. Too often we talk as if they have a calling, but the rest of us do not. But reality is, when we were baptized, God called us to follow him all the days of our lives and in everything we do. And so, every moment of our lives, we should ask ourselves, what is my calling right now? How does Jesus call me to spend my time and my energy? When we do what God gives us to do, then we follow Jesus. And now just one more thing needs to be said. When we talk about our Christian calling, then the Catechism in Lord's Day 12 identifies a threefold calling: prophet, priest and king. And usually, when we talk about our calling, we think mainly about our prophetic calling, to speak about our faith to our unbelieving neighbours. But when Jesus calls Levi to follow him, the point right now is not that Levi has to speak about his faith to everybody. Instead, the words "follow me" remind us of what Jesus said another time: take up your cross and follow me. The point is that Jesus took up his cross and went to Golgotha as our high priest, and he offered himself up to God as a freewill offering. Jesus said to God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Driven by love for God, driven by compassion for his neighbours, Jesus sacrificed himself for the glory of God and for the salvation of his neighbours. And when Jesus commands Levi, follow me, Jesus calls Levi to be a priest. Jesus calls Levi to take up his cross and to sacrifice everything that he has, to sacrifice everything that he is, just like Jesus did. And if we call ourselves Christians, if we claim that we share in Christ's anointing, that our calling to follow Jesus also means knowing who Jesus is, being filled with the Spirit of Jesus. We follow Jesus when we love God like Jesus loved God, when we love our neighbours like Jesus loved his neighbours, when we are merciful and gracious like Jesus was merciful and gracious, when we are patient with the weaknesses of other people like Jesus was patient with the weaknesses of other people. Knowing what Jesus did, believing that Jesus did it all for our sake, we follow Jesus when we reflect his love and his grace in a broken world. That is what it means when Jesus says, follow me. In our second point, we will now consider the promise that comes with the call to follow Jesus. When Levi follows Jesus, everybody goes to Levi's house. There, Levi and Jesus and many sinners and tax collectors share a meal. Some of those sinners and tax collectors are friends of Levi. But we also read in verse 16 that some of them are followers of Jesus. Of course, if we go to McDonald's for a quick bite to eat, and if the restaurant is full, and if we have to share a table with other people who we don't know, that's not a big deal, because everybody buys their own meal. And even if I sit at the table with somebody else, nobody is going to eat my fries or drink my Pepsi. But in the days of our text, it was different, because Jesus did not have his own plate in his own cup, while you had yours and I had mine. Instead, everybody sat at the table and somebody took a loaf of bread and broke off a piece, put that in his mouth and passed the rest on to the person beside him. And you drank from a cup before you passed the cup on to somebody else. And all that means fellowship. It means communion. Who eats together and drinks together belongs together. And this is the gospel in a text, brothers and sisters. Jesus called Levi. Jesus said to Levi, follow me. First, Jesus sits at the table with Levi and shares a meal with him to say, Levi, my dear child, when I lead you and you follow me, it won't be easy. Not for me, and not for you either. But Levi, one day, I will bring you to my feast, and then we will eat and drink together again. Then we will celebrate forever my salvation. Today, Jesus is opening a window to heaven, giving Levi a taste of paradise. Together, they are celebrating salvation. But the scribes and Pharisees do not come into Levi's house. They do not share in this meal because they want to keep God's law. And so they would not eat with people like Levi who are unclean. Even the name Pharisee. Pharisee means divided, separated, cut off. The Pharisees believe in salvation by separation. The common people, they take the word of God quite seriously, but they are not really committed to an in-depth study of the details of the law. They are not concerned that they get everything exactly right. Instead, they obey God's law according to the custom of the day. But the Pharisees, they believe in salvation by separation. They say, if we do the best we can, and if we keep ourselves separated from those other more easygoing Christians, we will be holy. We will be acceptable to God. And so, we have Jesus, who came down from heaven to save sinners. And Jesus says to sinners, believe in me and be saved. Jesus teaches and he does miracles, and so he draws sinners to himself so that sinners might believe in him, so that sinners might embrace him in true faith. And the scribes and Pharisees, they do not understand that they are sinners themselves. They do not understand when they separate themselves from sinners. They also separate themselves from the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. They separate themselves from God. See, brothers and sisters, again, the most important question is not, how good are we? But instead, the only question is, where do we find Jesus Christ? Where can we find his saving goodness? Where can we find his forgiving grace? There we will be. There we need to be. Because he alone gives salvation. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now consider the objects of this call. The Pharisees ask, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? And we understand the Pharisees are not looking for an explanation. Instead, they are angry. They are disgusted. They say, how can a rabbi, a teacher, behave like this? Nobody respectable does that. And Jesus does not try to explain. Instead, Jesus uses an example to show how unreasonable, how ridiculous these Pharisees are. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And when Jesus says this, we should imagine a letter to the editor that we might read in a newspaper. Say, a letter that seems to have been written by a receptionist at a doctor's office. Imagine you see a letter to the editor in the newspaper written by this receptionist. And in the letter she complains about all those sick people with contagious diseases who come to a public place like a doctor's office and they spread all their germs. What a horrible thing to do. Surely, this receptionist writes, surely those sick people understand. Rather than go to the doctor's office and make everybody sick, surely they should stay home? If we would read such a letter to the editor in our newspaper, we would shake our head. And we would say, is she for real? Surely this has to be a joke. We would say, surely everybody understands that the doctor's office is for sick people. We would say, anybody who does not understand that must be stupid. And this is what Jesus says in our text. He says to the Pharisees, don't you get it? I am the Saviour of the world. Don't you understand that I came to save sinners? I came to save people who are lost in their sins. So, where do you expect to find me? And no, beloved congregation, no, this does not mean that we should let our children play with anybody and everybody. No, this does not mean that we should let our young people hang out with anybody. Instead, we need to ask ourselves a much more serious question. We need to ask ourselves, for whom is the church? For whom are our worship services? And we need to answer this question in two ways. In the first place, it is important that everybody is made to feel welcome when we come here to church. And that means you and I and everybody who belongs to this congregation is responsible to do what we can to make everybody feel welcome. Especially unbelievers are sick people who need the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who is the great physician. That in the first place. But secondly, we also need to think about who we are ourselves. When we come to church, do we imagine ourselves to be doctors who have a duty to fix other people? Or do we regard ourselves as sick people who continue to need the healing work of the Holy Spirit? Obviously, we should all regard ourselves as sick people who come here needing God's saving grace. And this means, if anybody is sick, if anybody is depressed or anxious, if anybody is suffering from any kind of relational pain, if anybody is struggling with bad habits or addictions, such a person is not an exception. And such a person does not need special treatment before he or she can fit in properly in our church community. Instead, every one of us needs a doctor. Every one of us needs encouragement and reassurance. And it is unfortunate, beloved congregation. Indeed, it is a result of our fall into sin that some of us look like we have put our house in order. Some of us give the impression that we are more doctors and we are there more to help other people who are made to feel as if they are the patients. When that happens, it looks like we are proud instead of vulnerable. And that gives the impression that there are two classes of people in the church, doctors and patients. People who have got their house in order and other people who are struggling. No, I don't want to suggest that any of us are Pharisees, brothers and sisters. But honestly, do we see ourselves as sick people in need of a doctor, in need of being healed? Or do we see ourselves more as part of the staff, part of the medical team that is there to help others? And for just one more moment, let me emphasize the importance of this question. We can all say we see ourselves as broken sinners in need of God's grace. We can all say that about ourselves, perhaps, and that's important. But if we are serious about a living communion of saints, and if we are also serious about reaching out to our unbelieving neighbours, then we need to ask ourselves, how do we come across? How would other people see us? Would they see us as people who have got everything together in our families, in our social life, and in other areas of our life? Or would they see us as needy people struggling together on the road to salvation? May our Lord and Saviour, who is the faithful physician, may He hold on to us all in His grace. May He also teach us to know ourselves and to see ourselves through the eyes of other people. May He use us as instruments to support each other as we look for grace from the great physician also in this coming week. Amen.